الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن نبينا وحبيبنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا، إنه هو السميع البصير. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا تشد الرحال إلا إلى ثلاثة مساجد: المسجد الحرام، ومسجدي هذا، والمسجد الأقصى. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله وأتوب إليه، إنه تواب غفار رحيم. Respected brothers, elders and friends, undoubtedly there are certain lands with histories that have been erased, while others remain in memories embraced. In certain places, tales are penned in books, while in others, it remains alive in humanity's looks. The history of some lands fade into the midst of time, while others remain alive in rhythm and rhyme. Among those sacred lands is the very blessed Mubarak land, the land of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, the land of Baytul Maqdis, in whose heart lies the third holiest site of Islam, the first Qibla of the believers, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa Al-Mubarak. The opening verses that I've recited before you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the profound event of Isra and Mi'raj, describing the nighttime journey of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to this very sacred land, the land of Jerusalem, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And remember, this month of Rajab, a very blessed month indeed, a very auspicious and significant month in the Islamic calendar. And historians and scholars have unanimously associated this month of Rajab with the land of Baytul Maqdis. Because it is in this auspicious month of Rajab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a journey at night from Al-Masjid Al-Haram to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. It is in this auspicious month of Rajab that the Qibla transitioned from Baytul Maqdis to Baytullah in Makkah Mukarramah. Also, this month of Rajab witnessed the great triumph of the Muslim Ummah under the leadership of a very powerful leader and Khalifa known as Salahuddin Ayyubi, the liberator of this land. It also happened in this month of Rajab. The Ummah also witnessed a very sad, sorrowful event, a very tragic event in this auspicious month of Rajab, and that is the event of the Nakhba Filistiniya, the forcible displacement of over 800,000 Palestinians, and the destruction of hundreds of Palestinian villages. All these major events unfolded in that revered piece of land during this auspicious month of Rajab. Therefore, the month of Rajab and the land of Baytul Maqdis has a very strong connection indeed. Therefore, historians write that every year this month serves as a poignant, soul-stirring reminder of the profound significance of the land of Baytul Maqdis. Every year this month of Rajab reminds us of the significance and the sanctity of this land. The opening verses I've recited from Surah Bani Israel, also known as Surah Al-Isra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the nighttime journey of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdih. Glory be to the one who took his servant on a journey at night. Away from the starting point, Al-Masjid Al-Haram. Destination, the first part of the journey, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And if we go back 1450 years, during the early days of Islam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his illustrious companions radiallahu anhum were instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to face Baytul Maqdis in their every salah, in their every prayer. Imagine they are living in Makkah Mukarramah, in the vicinity of the Kaaba Musharrafa, but they are commanded to face Baytul Maqdis. Can you imagine that sight when they are getting up at night, rising to perform salat, Qiyamul Layl at night, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Hamza, Ali, and everyone rising at night, and where they are facing? Baytul Maqdis. Hence they cultivated a deep yearning and longing to visit this land. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since he was crowned with nubuwat and bestowed with prophethood, he was deeply engaged in inviting people towards Allah, His oneness, His majesty, His grandeur. He was constantly involved in fulfilling the duties of his mission of nubuwat. So he was unable to physically undertake this journey and travel to this land, to visit this Mubarak significant land. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to see this blessed piece of land. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not physically undertake this journey. As we know, traveling in those days were very cumbersome, very tedious, very challenging. It would take them weeks, sometimes months to reach the destination. But Allah wanted His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to see the divine barakat of this land. So Allah sent down the Buraq. 1448 years ago, there was a night when the earth fell silent. The heavens held its breath. History awaited the command of Allah. Jibreel descended. The Buraq was prepared. Allah's Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taken, made to mount the Buraq and taken on this very miraculous journey. All the way from Al-Masjid Al-Haram, not to the heaven straight away, but first to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Allah divinely chose this land to be the gateway between the heaven and the earth. This is because this is the chosen land by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, chosen to be the sanctuary of prophets, a symbol of unity and divine signs. It is divinely chosen to be the land of Hashar and Nashar. Resurrection and assembly on the day of Qiyamah will also take place on the land of Baytul Maqdis. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And there Allah blessed him with the honor of being the Imam of all His Anbiya. Imagine the unmatched congregation in history, the greatest Jama'ah ever on earth, performing salah in this land, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, behind the most beloved of Allah, Nabiyuna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this land indeed. Alladhi barakna hawlahu. We have blessed the surroundings of this land. And Allah then says, why did I take my Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to this land? Why did I take him on this very miraculous journey to this masjid? What is so significant about this place? Here ulama write, there's a point of reflection for us. If Allah wanted to, Allah could have made the Anbiya rise in Makkah Mukarramah. And they could have came in the Haram, in the Mataf, and Allah could have made them assemble and gather in front of His Kaaba and stand behind His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and perform salah behind His Habib in front of His Kaaba. And what an honor it is indeed to stand before the Kaaba and perform salah. And this would have been very convenient for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he's in Makkah Mukarramah. But Allah instead took him from Makkah Mukarramah to Baytul Maqdis. It illustrates the profound significance of that land, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. A land wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created men of unparalleled resilience, unwavering faith, iman like solid mountains deeply rooted into the earth, unshaken by the conditions, trials and tribulations that come their way. Therefore we find Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he extolled the praises and the virtues of the land of Sham. And we go back to the books of history, The land of Sham encompasses Palestine, Syria. Historians write, the two capital cities of this very sacred land, Jerusalem and Damascus. On one occasion, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam declared, Tuba lisham, glad tidings be for that piece of land, Syria, Palestine, part of Jordan and Lebanon. And Sahaba were taken aback, Ya Rasulullah, why are you praising this land? At that time, this land was under the rule of the Christians. It's akin to praising a country that is under the rule of the Christians in today. So Sahaba were quite baffled and immediately they posed this question, Ya Rasulullah, why are you praising this land, Palestine, Syria? What's so significant about this land? They would have expected him to have praised the land of Yemen, Iraq, or maybe the land of Hijaz. And here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replies, فَإِنَّ مَلَائِكَةَ الرَّحْمَانِ بَاسِطَةٌ أَجْنِحَتَهَا عَلَى أَرْضِ الشَّامِ. Allah's angels spread out their wings over this land of Sham. In one narration reported by Ibn Fadala radiallahu an, he narrated Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once spoke about three groups or three armies within his ummah. One will be in the land of Sham, the other in Yemen, and the third in Iraq. So Ibn Fadala radiallahu an immediately posed this question, Ya Rasulullah, if I live until that time, which group should I join? And immediately the Nabi of Allah replied, join the group of Sham, join the army of Sham, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses the best of his servants for the best piece of his land. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah has narrated a lengthy narration on the authority of Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu anhuma, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, when Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam completed the construction of Baytul Maqdis, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, he made three du'as, three supplications. Number one, O Allah, bless me with sound judgment that would always conform to your divine judgment. Number two, O Allah, bless me with such a kingdom that will not be given to anyone after me. Habli mulkan la yanbaghi li ahadin min ba'di. And his third supplication, O Allah, anyone who comes to this masjid with the intention of performing salah, make him return in a condition that he is completely forgiven, like the day his mother gave birth to him. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states that most certainly his first two supplications were accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِنِّي لَأَرْجُوا أَنَّهُ قَدْ أُعْطِيَ الثَّالِثِ. And I have hope that Allah has also accepted his third dua. My respected brothers and elders, this month of Rajab serves as a soul-stirring reminder of the blessed land of Baytul Maqdis. Every year it reminds us, do not forget this masjid, do not forget this land. It is one of those lands that have been repeatedly tested but never erased, conquered but never abandoned. Empires came and went, flags were raised and lowered, names were written and erased, but Baytul Maqdis always remained. The last time that this land was liberated and ruled with dignity, with peace and justice, was also in the month of Rajab, and more specifically the 27th of Rajab, by a man who came or arrived, or he arrived at a time when there was a period of darkness, tyranny, oppression in the land of Baytul Maqdis. A man whose story begins not with conquest, but with concern. Not with armies, but with tears. Not with power, but with taqwa. And up to this day and age, his name creates a shiver in the hearts of the enemy. Who is this? Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah, who liberated the land of Al-Aqsa on the 27th of Rajab. Who is this great Imam and Khalifa of Islam? He emerged at a time when Baytul Maqdis and parts of Syria was under the rule of the barbaric, oppressive crusaders. A period of darkness and humiliation, a period of oppression and tyranny, wherein the Muslims were massacred in the Mubarak land of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Historians write that in Jerusalem alone, more than 70,000 Muslims were massacred. In a city called Ma'arrah, modern-day Idlib in Syria, more than 30,000 Muslims were beheaded. Blood flowed in and out of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa as its sanctity was violated. Its people were massacred. The Islamic courts were abolished. Taxes were imposed on the Muslims. Even the Hujjaj performing Hajj, en route they would be attacked. The caravans would be looted. Their wealth would be seized. For 88 years of occupation, not a single Muslim could enter this masjid. Adhan was silenced. The ulama and scholars were taken, brutally tortured and then slaughtered. It was during those days of oppression, humiliation, darkness, that this great soldier of Islam was born, Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimullah, in year 1137 AH. And when his mother was expecting him, during pregnancy she once sees a dream that there's a sword coming out of a womb. So of course she was very curious. So she goes to the ulama and asked the ulama to interpret her dream for her. And all of them agreed that the interpretation meant the sword signified a great soldier of Islam to be born. In fact, the night before this great Khalifa of Islam was born, his family was forced to flee. To flee their home and their land under the cover of darkness. Imagine his mother about to go into labor. And she has to leave her home carrying her child in her stomach, not knowing what's the next, where they're going to stay, where's the next destination, how far, how many hours, how many days of travel, leaving as a refugee, not as a traveler. The next morning she gives birth to this child, and one of the generals of the Christian army, he sees this child born amidst the plight of his mother as a refugee, and then he made this comment that most certainly this child is a source of bad luck for its parents. There can't be any good waiting this child. What a humiliation this is. A child is born as a refugee. But Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimullah's father overhears this comment. And with deep iman, with firm and profound faith, he comments by saying that who knows, Allah may use my child to liberate the land of Al-Aqsa. And this teaches us a very important lesson that often divine wisdom surpasses human logic. Our limited perspective of things cannot fully grasp the divine decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. While our hearts are shattered and while our eyes flow with tears looking at the horrifying and terrifying conditions that are prevailing in the land of Palestine. In the last 3 or 4 weeks, so many children have drowned in the floods and the water, but only Allah alone knows best what He has in store for them. And this reminds us that at times we cannot see beyond a certain point. Our sight is limited. Our logic is limited. But Allah's sight, Allah's wisdom, Allah's knowledge is all-encompassing. Nonetheless, Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimullah grows up with a restless heart, uneasy, perplexed, anxious all the time because of the tyranny and the oppression in Baytul Maqdis. He would often say, how could I sleep in rest? How could I sleep in peace? How could I rest in peace while the people of this sacred land are being humiliated, tortured, and persecuted every day and every night? So for 20 years, he tirelessly made effort to the mission of liberating this land with great wisdom, foresight, unwavering determination, deep tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, profound. So for 20 years, what did he do? He tried to unite the Muslim ummah. He strengthened Islamic education, instituted many makatib and madaris. Historians write that in some cities, he established more than 30 maktabs. This reminds us of the importance of Islamic education, especially the maktab education. He built many masajid. He would encourage jihadun nas, one's carnal desires, egos, passions. And he would often say, have victory when we are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are violating every order of His, breaking every command of His. So for 20 years he made this effort. And after 20 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him success in his mission. And he emerged as the liberator of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Historians write that there were certain qualities displayed in this great Imam of Islam. From childhood he displayed certain remarkable outstanding qualities. And often ulama link the liberation of Aqsa with these qualities found in this great Imam of Islam. Number one, right at the top of the list, he was extremely particular about salah with jama'ah. He never compromised salah in congregation, whether during his campaign, whether during his battles or his travels. Once during one of his military campaigns, a commander of his army suggested to him that we need to delay a military operation for the sake of strategy. And he immediately replied that yes, we may do so, but we will never ever delay our salah for any reason. He would walk during the nights in the camp of his army, not to inspect if they are fully equipped, if they were well equipped, but to see whether they were engaged in salat of the night, whether they were performing salat in the dark hours of the night. He would often say, how can we expect Allah's divine unseen help when we cannot wake up in the dark hours of the night? And this is most certainly the lesson of the month of Rajab. Allah Rabbul Izzah gives us the formula to earn His unseen help, His supreme mercy. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Earn Allah's help through sabr and salah. This is the lesson of the incident of Isra and Mi'raj. How our lives can come upon full salah. How everything can revolve around our salah. Not that our salah should revolve around everything else. Umar radiallahu anhu would say, وَمَنْ ضَيَّعَهَا فَهُوَ لِمَا سِوَاهَا أَضْيَعَ. That person who neglects his salah, let him know everything else is going to be destroyed. He cannot be a successful believer if his salah is not in order. The first thing a person will be taken to account for on the day of Qiyamah is his salah. The incident of Isra Mi'raj, our Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken to the seventh heaven to receive this divine gift. The greatest gift given to the ummah in this month of Rajab was the gift of salah. So the first outstanding quality of this great Imam was his concern about his salah with jama'ah. The second outstanding quality in him, he had a very strong connection with the Holy Quran. His followers write, whenever the Quran would be recited, he would weep bitterly. He would sob like a little child. And then he would say, how can we ever ask Allah for victory when our hearts are not shaken? Our hearts do not tremble upon hearing the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he would recite many ajza and paras of the Quran daily. It is through the power of the Quran and the barakat of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that good conditions will come upon the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another remarkable outstanding quality of his was his detachment from the materials of this world. Although he lived as a sultan, ruling over the land of Egypt, Palestine, Syria, but he lived as a poor servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wealth came to him in abundance but never entered his heart. Ulama have written regarding him that throughout his life, while he was the sultan and the king and the khalifa, he did not even have sufficient amount of money that would make zakat obligatory upon him. He had this deep desire of visiting Baytullah and performing Hajj, but he did not even have sufficient amount to make Hajj fard upon him. Thus he was unable to perform Hajj his entire life. When he passes away, the treasurers go into his house and they search his belongings. They could not find even a single dirham or dinar coin left behind. He never even had enough to cover his burial expenses. This was Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimullah. He lived a life of a zahid, one who is completely detached from the materials of this world. I will end by quoting a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Maymuna radiallahu anha narrated, once we asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aftina fi bayt al-Maqdis. O Nabi of Allah, give us a fatwa, a verdict regarding this land, bayt al-Maqdis. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, Eetuhu fasallu fi. That try, make it a point to visit this blessed sacred masjid and perform salah therein. And if you're unable to physically undertake this journey, then at least send some olive oil that could be used to light the lamps in this masjid. Commentators of the hadith explain that what was the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? At least we should try to physically support the people of this blessed land. And if we are unable to physically support the people of this blessed sacred land, then at least financially we could do so. Often this thought keeps on lingering in our minds, that my small contribution, what difference can it create? Remember, your small change, your little change, can surely create a huge change. Every one of us wants a miracle, but very few want to reform. The legacy of Salahuddin Ayyubi teaches us very well, لَيَّعُودَ الصَّلَاحُ الدِّينِ إِلَّا بِصَلَاحِ الدِّينِ. The revival of Salahuddin can only come with the reformation of the ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us follow in the footsteps of these great leaders of Islam. May Allah liberate this land and help our Muslim brothers and sisters wherever they are suffering, especially Palestine and Gaza. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.